Is that on now? Okay, great. Great to be here this morning. As Joe said, I was on staff here way back when, many decades ago, and I was talking in the back before service on how great it is to visit places where you have connections, okay? I was on staff here, as he said, and filled with the Holy Spirit in this church. And there's another connection is my first invitation to a born-again, Spirit-filled church was Bethel Assembly of God. But you weren't here. So let me give you a little, for you who've been here from the beginning. I got saved in 1975 and started to meet other Christians. I didn't know what born again meant and all that. And so some other Christians I knew, I just got saved. And they said, where do you go to church? And I said, well, I don't really have a church yet. My original church was 8th Presbyterian. Anybody remember 8th Presbyterian? No, well, it burnt down. That's why. Okay, so it was up on Perrysville Avenue. So I really didn't have a church. And a young lady named Becky Britton, I don't know if some of you remember Becky, she said, hey, why don't you come to church on Sunday to my church? I said, sure. And in 1975, your church was in Bellevue in the YMCA. And so I went to my first service, and I knew nothing about Pentecost or raising your hands or hallelujah or that. I was brand new to it, so I thought that's just normal. But they said, next week, we won't be at the YMCA. They were just going to open up this building. So my first service was at a YMCA, and the next service was a brand new service in this building back in 1975. And the church was excited because it's a brand new building, horrible orange carpet. Remember that orange carpet? Pews, but the church was excited because now they had a home, and it was beautiful, brand new. How many of you know that you love your church, and your church is beautiful, especially when it's brand new? Well, that is the way it's always been. People are excited and love where they worship. In the Old Testament, they had the temple, right? And the temple is described as this beautiful place. I mean, gold, silver, beautiful woodwork, fabric, sweet-smelling incense, musicians. It could have been probably described as one of the seven wonders of the world. And the Jews loved, the people of Israel, they loved the temple. And they bragged about the look of it. They longed to worship in it. And when they were taken in captivity, all they thought about was the days when they would come back to it. And it's interesting that was in the Old Testament. And we know, for you who study the Word of God, I mean, that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. But it was rebuilt later, not to quite its glory under Nehemiah and Ezra. But then in the New Testament time, King Herod, wanting to gain favor with the Jewish people, he even built it probably equal to Solomon's time, the beauty of it. And there's an interesting story. It's in Matthew chapter 24. And we won't have scripture up here today because I'm old-fashioned. I'd like you to look in your Bibles, okay? Matthew 24, if you want to turn there, Jesus has just come out of the temple. It says this in verse 1. It said, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Now remember, a lot of these guys were Galileans. They were in the hicks. They were in the boondocks. And to come down to the big city of Jerusalem would be like coming from the Catskill Mountains down to New York. And they were proud to point out to Jesus all the temple buildings. That look at here, look at Solomon built that, and look at how beautiful, and look at the gold and silver. And I always thought that was kind of funny, that they are describing, they are giving a tour to Jesus, who really was the founder of the temple. Like, he didn't know what it like. He is the one in the, he is the God of the Old Testament who gave out, right, the blueprints for this place. But I can, I'm sure he didn't say like, hey, you don't have to tell me. I know the dimensions of this thing. But he goes along with it. But it just goes to show you the national pride that they had for the temple. Like on that day in 1975 when I came here, and everybody was proud to point out, you know, the banquet room and the carpeting and the beams and the platform and the sound system. But as beautiful as Solomon's temple was, and it was beautiful, and the restored temple under Herod was beautiful, something was missing. I'll read it for you. It's in 2 Chronicles. They're having a dedication service, sort of like the day that Bethel Assembly, this building, had a dedication service. Well, they're having a dedication back in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 to start the worship in the temple. And it says there in verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished. All the nails had been nailed. All the painting had been done. I don't even know if they painted back then. Everything. The musicians are ready. The music has been written. The incense is burning. All the priests are in their attire. Everything's ready. And it says, Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13, it said, Solomon made a bronze platform, kind of like a pulpit. He made a bronze platform, chapter 6, verse 13, and even give the dimensions, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it. And he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. And he spread out his hands toward heaven. And that says in chapter 7, now when Solomon had finished praying, get the moment. This place is perfect. This place has everything in order. The day has come. But it is not the temple yet until the Holy Spirit comes. It said, then the glory of the Lord went out from the cherub. And the glory of the Lord came and entered and filled the house. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. The temple was not the temple until the Holy Spirit was there. Did you catch that? It was just a building. That's all it was. It was just a building, a beautiful building, but that's all it was. But what made it the temple is not the priests, is not the music, is not the decor. What made it the temple was when the Spirit of God came into it. Then it became the temple. Can we say that the same for every church in America? We're the beautiful. I can take, one of the most beautiful churches I've ever seen was the National Cathedral. Anybody ever been in a National Cathedral? If you ever get a chance, go to the National Cathedral. You'll be amazed. They have little rooms, little chapels within the cathedral that are bigger than this church. And it's just a little room. So they have like multiple little churches within the cathedral. It's made out of marble and the finest stonework. It's just awesome. I mean, you could take a tour through it. It's free. But it's empty. The Spirit of God does not reside in that place. It's a museum. Can that be said of churches across America? They're beautiful. They're well-equipped. They have singing. They have music. They have teaching. But there's no Spirit. Lord God, let it not be Bethel Assembly of God. Bethel. Do you know what your name means? You know what Bethel means, church? House of God. Lord, may it not be this church. May it have worship. May it have finery of furnishings. May it have wonderful teaching. But God, we need you. Spirit of God, we are not the church until we have you. Lord, speak through this word. Speak through this word, not only to the congregation, but to me. I ask you, Lord, to speak to us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's the presence of God. The presence of God makes it the house of God. Without the presence of God, all these buildings, whether it be the temple in Jerusalem, whether it be the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., whether it be any church, whether it be this church, without the presence of God, we are just a building. One of the saddest moments in Scripture, and I'll read it for you. One of the saddest moments in Scripture is found in Ezekiel chapter 10. You can look at another time. Ezekiel chapter 10, I consider one of the most sad scriptures, is Israel is far from God. They're worshiping pagan idols up on the hillsides. They're not really offering the sacrifices like they should have been. And when you read Ezekiel chapter 10, it says the Holy Spirit was still in the temple. But it says the Holy Spirit lifted up. And it stood at the threshold, sort of like almost at the door. Can you imagine that? If you could visualize the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory lifting up from over the altar, under the holy holies, from the Ark of the Covenant. So it lifts up like this glowing, fiery cloud moves to the back door and stops and waits. And the people still, their hearts far. So in Ezekiel chapter 10 says it moves outside to the courtyard. So could you imagine it moving out to the parking lot, hovering out there, almost like, come on, guys. Don't you miss me? Do you want me? And Ezekiel chapter 10 says it stopped for a while. Then it moves off over on a hill. up there on Observatory Hill, hovering, waiting. Do they even miss me down there? And then in Ezekiel chapter 10 says it moved off. And we never see it again in the Bible until it falls on Jesus. It has to be one of the saddest moments and saddest scriptures where the Spirit of God leaves the temple, longs to come back, and no one even recognizes it's gone. And you know what was happening? From that time until Jesus came, everything was happening normal. They were still having services. They were still singing songs. They were still making sacrifices. They were still doing everything that the temple should have done. But who's not there? The Spirit of God is not there. Can we do the same thing today in 2024, churches across America? We're still passing the offering plate. We're still singing songs. We're still preaching. We're still having Sunday school. We're still fixing our building or building new ones. And the Spirit of God isn't even there. Can that happen? Can that happen? Yes. Is it happening? Yes. All the beauty, the building, the furnishing, the music, the preaching, but it's empty without the presence of God. Now let's get started with the Word. I haven't even started yet. You know, a few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, which is a celebration and remembrance when the Holy Spirit fell in the book of Acts. This frightened, weak, confused church became a powerhouse, turned the Roman world upside down. And one day, 5,000 people were getting saved. The next day, 3,000 people were getting saved. Jerusalem is turned upside down. The disciples are brought before magistrates and kings and governors, and they say, these are the men who turned the world upside down. Day of Pentecost started that, where the presence of God said, you know what? I'm not going to live in a building anymore. I'm going to live in the hearts of men. But can we? We're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know that. The Bible calls that. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But can we not be filled with the Holy Spirit? We can be saved, yes. But can we be not filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. And go about our business of coming to church, singing songs, putting money in the offering plate, doing our duties, but not have the passion and the power and the presence. That's what we want, right? I don't want to come to church. Don't cut that right there because that would sound bad. You know what I mean? I just don't want to come to church for church. You don't want to come just to hear the pastor. You come to meet Jesus, right? You don't want to come just to sing songs. You want to worship. You don't want to just throw some money in an offering plate. You want to give your all. That's why we want to come. But you can miss that. Just like they did in the Old Testament. Shekinah glory left. Went outside. Hey, guys, have you noticed I'm not there anymore? They didn't even miss it. But they went about business as usual in the church. Do you want that? I don't want that. The world doesn't want it either. No wonder sometimes we're laughed at and seen as nuts. Because they can see through us too and say, you're not really passionate about this. You're just going through the motions. I don't want to go through the motions. I want to be on fire. I want to be alive. I want to be excited. So you have in Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn there or find it, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm sure in Pentecost Sunday, many weeks ago, this scripture was probably the most quoted, preached on scripture in America at that time. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So this is Jesus telling them, you need something. Church, we need something. We need something. And not just Bethel. The church in America, if there are born-again churches across America, and even those who aren't born again, they need to come back to life. We need something. Jesus is saying to his disciples who had followed him for 3.5 years, guys, thank you for your service, but you need something more. And he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come upon you. Like he did in Solomon's day when Solomon prayed and everything was ready, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God filled the temple. Man, now they had church. God said to his disciples, Jesus says, disciples, the Spirit's going to come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. See, church, we've lost our power. Because we don't have the presence. And when you don't have the power, and you don't have the presence of God, we've lost our purpose. Church, we've lost our purpose. I'm getting ahead of myself on my notes, but I got to say this right now. Our purpose is not coming to church. Do you know that? This is not why we exist, to show up on Sunday. That's not our purpose. We've lost our purpose because we've lost the presence of God, and it's the presence of God that gives us power. I wrote a couple notes for myself. I said, why do we need the power of God? Because it's hard living for Jesus. It's hard living for God. The work is hard. Jesus, I want to serve you. Okay, I'm going to send you out among wolves. What? Did I hear that right? I want to serve you. Good, I'm going to send you out among wolves. And you're going to be like sheep among wolves. That sounds hard. It is. That's why I need power. I need power because the work is hard. The work's big. It's big. In your announcements, it said you wanted to do something to reach your community. Your community's big. Northside's big. And a lot of people on Northside aren't interested. They're not interested. The job is big. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1, he describes it like this. You're first going to start in Jerusalem, your hometown. But you're not to stay there. You're going to go to Judea, the surrounding area. That'd be like starting in Pittsburgh, then Allegheny County. Then Samaria, which was not friendly to the Jewish people. I'm going to send you to the hostile area now. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. What? How about we just start with our families? Good place to start. But that's not where you stop. You go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of earth. That's our job. It's big. It's hard. Now, how much time do I have to do that? The time is short. Oh, God, come on. Send me to hostile territory, to people that don't want me, and the territory is huge, and you say your job is, the time on the table I'm giving you, it's short. Not only short by, we don't live forever. For us gray hairs out there, guess what? The time is shorter than it was when you got saved. And the world around us, you know, I thought Jesus was coming back in 1975. We preached a lot about the second coming of Jesus back in the 70s. Mary and I, we talk about this a lot. We are shocked we're still here. We're shocked. Because we were sure Jesus was coming back. Well, we were in our 20s then. And now I'm 30-something now. For sure, Jesus was coming back. But I'm going to tell you, I thought the world was bad in 1975. It has nothing on what we're going through right now. I'd be shocked if we lasted another 5 years without the Lord coming back. But it's his timetable, not mine. Time's short, folks. The work's big. The work is hard. So I need power. And power only comes when the presence of God, the Spirit of God, comes upon you. Or you will just be an empty temple going through the motions like Solomon's temple. I'm not saying you're not saved. Because if you know Jesus, if you've asked him in your heart, he comes in, he forgives you. The Spirit of God renews you. But there is power that also comes that we need on top of that. We need a power of our witness. It was Augustine that said, and always, in all times, preach Christ. But sometimes use words. Did you catch that? In all times and always preach Christ. And sometimes use words. That means the presence of God should be on you that people recognize it even before you start talking to them. If you like church history, read about Charles Finney. Charles Finney had ministries, evangelists. He had ministry up in New York. There was one story where he was taking a tour through a factory. And just being the tour of the factory, people started falling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and weeping. They had a revival in the factory. They had to close the factory and have church. There's something about when the Spirit of God is upon a person, that there's something about you that draws people to God. You're not Jesus, but you got the Spirit of Jesus. The world is desperately looking. The world is desperately looking, not for Trump, not for Biden. The world is desperately looking for the power and the presence of God. Because they're lost. And no man and no woman and no government is going to fill that emptiness They're looking. The world is looking for hope. The world is looking for power. They're looking for the presence of God. There's a story, I think it's in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John are on their way to the temple to worship. Along the way, they meet a beggar. You know the story? There's a man that could not walk, I think. And he's begging. And they stop. When a beggar gets someone to stop in front of him, they like that. Because that means you're going to do something. So Peter and John on their way to the temple, Acts chapter 4, a beggar's there. Can't walk. And Peter says this, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man walks. So the Spirit of God, which had fallen on the disciples, was now evident in the power and the boldness to say, "In the name of Jesus, walk." And he walked. But listen to these words. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you." You know, Church of America, we can't say that anymore. We can't say, "Silver and gold have I none." Look at us. Air conditioning, heat in the winter, fine sound system, beautiful piano, soft chairs. The Church of America, we can no longer say, "Silver and gold have I none," because we have it. But you know what else we can't say? "Rise up and walk." We can't say that either because we have no power. I would rather be poor with the power of God than have the beauty of a cathedral and just go through the motions. The world is desperate. It's looking for the church to be filled with the presence of God again, the power of God to make a difference. There was a survey. And now I want to talk about the young people. I see some young people here. There's a young lady up here. Saw a young lady in the back. You know, some young people here. I want to talk to you young people. And I'm not really just only talking to you young people. I'm also talking to us all here. But this is what I have to say because it has to say, young lady, young man. There was a survey taken by the Barna Group. Now, Barna is a survey group where they survey trends in America, trends in the church, statistics on church attendance and things like that for the church. There was a survey taken in 2011. Here's what they found out. In 2011, they were shocked to learn that 59% of young adults with a Christian background, I think that's, you know, these are the kids that were brought up in church. Their parents brought them to Sunday school. You know, they were part of youth group. They were part of Bible quiz. You know, these aren't just walking off the street, went to church for a little while and left. The 59% of young adults with a Christian background had dropped out of church at some point in their 20s. And for most of them, never to return. 59% of our young girls and our young men, maybe your children, they're gone. And the question has to be why. Well, it gets worse. They did the survey again in 2019, not that long ago. And they found that the dropout rate was no longer 59%. It was 64%. Nearly two-thirds of young men and young women, 18 years to 29 years old, who grew up in the church, had withdrawn, most never to return. And we wonder, where are our young people? You might say that, well, Bethel, you might say that, but let me tell you, we're seeing it everywhere. I get to go to other churches. I see it in the Allison Parks, the Walnut Groves. Not just the Bethels. That statistic, 64% of those little ones that are over in that nursery over there now, when they're 18, 20 years old, they're gone. More than half are gone. And not just for a while. They don't come back. What are they looking for? Well, they did a survey on that too. Thank God for those depressing surveys, right? So they interviewed those 18 to 29-year-olds. Said, what are you looking for? And their answer was, purpose. I'm looking for purpose. One person said, I want a way to follow Jesus that connects the world I live in. How does me being a Christian in church translate to out there? What am I learning in Sunday school and in youth group and in a service that is doing something in me that when I step out into college campus or my high school campus or the work world, what's my purpose? We're not giving them a purpose. You know what we're teaching young people? Come to church. That's your purpose. Get the youth group. That's your purpose. Join Bible quiz. That's your purpose. We're basically telling them, your purpose as a Christian is to come to church. I got news for us all and for young people. This isn't your purpose. This is your preparation to fulfill your purpose. This is where you get equipped and encouraged and inspired and baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit and be around good examples, then to go out and fulfill your purpose. But we are telling our young people, your purpose, be here on Sunday. Be here on Wednesday, midweek service. That's your purpose. And after a while, they're like, how does me being here help me in college? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? And sadly, most churches, this is what we're telling you, do with your life. Show up on Sunday on time. No wonder. That's boring. That the presence of God is here and the Spirit of God here and the Word of God's being preached and you got godly examples around you, and then you say, but now go into the world, into your Jerusalem, in your Judea, in your Samaria, in your uttermost parts of it, and fulfill your purpose. And your purpose might be a nurse. It might be in the military. It might be in construction. It might be in teaching. It might be in a million different fields. Because guess what? Hospitals, universities, the military, they need men and women filled with the Spirit of God, with the presence of God. They need that. Outside the church. What are they looking for? They're looking for the presence and purpose of God. That's what they're looking for. They want to come to church and hear more than a sermon. And I want you to listen because I'm the preacher, okay? I preach sermons, right? It's not about the sermon. It's about the Word of God. And what happens during the sermon in your heart. John the Baptist was a prophet, and the crowds were going out to see him. And Jesus, when he talked about John the Baptist, he said, what did you go out to see? He questioned him. He said, okay, you went out to see John, but what were you looking for? He said, were you looking for, what did he say, something blown in the wind, you know? He said, were you looking for the dynamic? Do you know something about John the Baptist? He never did one miracle. He never did one miracle. But Jesus said of John the Baptist, no greater man has been born of women than John the Baptist. But he wasn't doing any miracles. He didn't have nice decor, right? He was out in the wilderness. He didn't wear a three-piece suit. He wore camel's hair. And he wasn't eating steak. He's eating bugs. Everything about him was wrong by the way the church does things. No pews, no air conditioning, not some flashy dresser. He wasn't doing neat spiritual tricks. He just was filled with the Spirit of God. He said, Jesus said, now if you went out to see a man in fine clothing, you're not going to see him. They're in king's palaces. But if you went out to hear the word of God from a prophet, then you'll find it. And young people aren't coming to church to see us dress nice or us in a 3B suit, or to check out the air conditioning. Guess what? They can go to a concert for that. They're not coming for the light shows and the smoke. They can go to a concert for that. They're not coming for the music. Music was good this morning. I don't want to knock you, Joe. It was good. But I've been in some churches where the lighting was a bulb hanging down, and the sound system had been turned up to 11, and the speakers are blown out, and the guitar's out of tune, but the presence of God was there. Young people, you're not coming for the music. I get it. You can get that in a concert. You can get that on the radio. Get it on your cell phone. So why should they come? Because they're not really looking for the music. They're not looking for the pastor's, how cool he's dressed. And believe me, we're trying to dress cool. I'm too old to that. I'm not the jeans, the ragged split jeans, and the cool tennis shoes, the Nikes. Believe me. Even young people with the cool pastor in the skinny jeans, they're not keeping the kids either. They're not. Because you need the presence of God. You need that. Skinny jeans, three-piece suit, it's not keeping them. Sound systems, smoke, not keeping them. Because they're looking for something. And now I'll switch places from the young. It's not just the young. Us oldies are looking for that too. We want that too. We are desperate for it. So we told them, just come to church. That should be enough. And they stopped coming. So we switched gears. We'll make church younger. We'll make it younger. We'll make it cool. And it didn't keep them. What did that survey say? They want purpose. What's this Jesus business about? Is he can change your life. He can fill you with joy and peace. And then he can take you and use you. You know, I was a drug addict for 7 years. Some of you know that. I was a drug addict for 7 years. I quit high school. I ran away from home. I ruined my education. But I found Christ. And he made me brand new. And he changed my mind. It was all messed up by drugs and through wasting my high school years. He renewed my mind. Sent me back to college. Renewed my relationship with my father and my mother. And that lost, messed up young man from the north side of Pittsburgh has been around this world. Been to 22 countries. Preached to thousands of people all together. Never one time at once. He gave me purpose. He filled me with his spirit. And I learned the church is more than coming and sitting. And I did it a lot. When I first got saved, I went to church every day and twice on Sunday because I wanted more. And what I saw there was the presence of God and people filled with the Spirit of God and lives that have been changed. And he has not stopped doing that if we will allow him to do that. When I was in high school, I was fast. You know, white guys can run fast, okay? Just let you know that. I was very fast. And I was one of the fastest kids in Perry High School. Now, don't look at my body now, but I could move, okay? I could move. I was on the relay team. And I was not the anchor, I was a leadoff guy. So I was the first guy to run. Because I was fast, the strategy was the fast guy could get a lead. So when you handed off your baton to the next guy, he's in the lead. And then he'd be fast too and maybe either keep that lead or maybe extend it. And he'd hand it off to the third guy and he'd either keep that lead or extend it. And by the time it got to that last guy, you know, the anchor man, hopefully he, because he was usually the fastest and we already given him a lead, he's going to win. So in relay, you have a baton in your hand, basically just a stick. You know, I went to Perry, we were poor, so it was a broom handle, okay? Someone had cut off. But that gun would go off and I would run my hardest because I wanted to give a lead and make it easier for the next guy. And let me tell you something about a relay. You run hard all through, but you know when you run your hardest? The last 10 yards. Because you want to just give it everything, that last 10 yards, and that, reach it, and that guy reaches back and take it off. Well, folks, the church is like a relay race. It's like a relay race. And who are we handing it off to? We're handing it to you. Yes. Yes, on that Pac-Man, we're handing it off to you. We're handing it off to you. We're handing it off to you. To you. That's who we're handing off to. And guess what? In a relay race, You get tired. And that last 10 yards, to really give it all, you don't want to. So I've seen people give up. They're like, oh, man, I don't think I can. And they stop. They don't even hand it off. And guess what? If I don't hand it off, you lose that race. Hey, you oldies out there. I can say that now. Hey, you old people. What are you doing? What are you doing? It is your job to hand it off. And if you're doing like this, oh, church, I hate church today. Do you want to come to church? Isn't this great what we do? They don't want it. They don't want it. But man, if they see that you are still at 80, 90 years old, still in love with God, still doing something, and here, I'm going to say, that you never retire. Am I being a little mean here, Mary? Mary's shaking. You're being a little too mean? Okay. You never retire. How's that? You never retire, folks. You don't. That, I'm going to tell you, there's my button as a pastor. This is my button. If I was pastor of this church and you said this to me, you pushed my button wrong, the wrong way. I've done my share. It's time for the young ones to do it. That burns me. That burns me. Oh, I did my time in the nursery. I had my kids in there. It's time for someone else to do it. Don't say that to me. Because you never give up. And if there's ever a time that these young ones need to see us living for the Lord, it's to the very end. You want to hear a beautiful scripture it says about Moses? It said, Moses, when he died, was full of his days. That meant that he was as vibrant and as excited and on fire and energetic and ready to serve God to when he... That's how I want to go out. I don't want to go out just saying, oh, let the young people do it. Let the young people do it. Guess what? The young people see that attitude, they're not going to do it. Hand the baton off strong. Strong. And young ones, take it. Take it. It's awesome. It is awesome being a Christian in this world when you are on fire. It is awesome. You'll have power. People will mock you, and you'll be able to take it. You'll be able to speak to people. You'll be able to preach to people. You'll be able to share with people. You'll see people get saved. You'll see people, you'll be used of God. There is never a time that we can't have the impact as right now, 2024 and beyond. Man, we can make a difference. Young people, get excited. It's more than sitting here. I come here to get energized. I come here to get excited. I come here to get, you know, inspired. Then I go out. And I look for people. I'll just share a quick story. Am I taking too long? Old people, you want me to stop? Oh, you old people, you want me to stop? I was in Arizona last week. That's why my face is a little brown here. Couldn't escape the sun. It was 116 degrees. 116. It was horrible, okay? I'm at a gas station with my son. He's filling up. Two girls pull up beside and say, could you help us? We need some food. Okay, my son says, well, I'm not going to buy you a gift card, but I will buy you food. So there was a grocery store. So he said, we'll meet you over to the grocery store. Two young girls, one was 22, other was 14. So my son being generous, he's a Christian, he says, you go pick what you need. He said, I'll give you $50. I'll pay for it. You have $50 to spend? Go. So they go around with their cart. They're getting their thing. And I'm going to tell you, when the Lord speaks, listen. That's what I think. It's exciting to be a Christian outside. It's exciting to be a Christian out there. It is. I just felt God say, I need to talk to these girls. And so I went up and I said, hey, listen, I want to just talk to you. I said, obviously that you had to stop us and ask for money to buy food. You know, things aren't going too well right now. And they said, no, they're not. And so I shared Christ with them. I shared where I came from and how my life had changed. And, you know, and get to the point, one of the girls, she's crying. She's crying. There's a Spirit of God is happening there. That's what I want. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. I want you to tell your friends at school about Jesus Christ. I want that. For this young man here, I want that. I want you to be bold. People say, well, who are you voting for? You're voting for Biden or Trump? You say, you know what I'm voting for? I'm voting for Jesus. I'm voting for Jesus. You know what our world does not, our country does not need a president. You know what our country needs? A king. A king. Someone says to me, are you Republican, Democrat? No, I'm a Christian. I have a king. I follow a king. And all of a sudden people say, and you get into dialogue with people. Now some people say, they don't want to hear you. But let me tell you, if that's, you get in the habit of sharing Christ with people like that, that you feel the Spirit of God on you, yeah, you'll get one, two, I'm not interested. You'll have people crying in front of you. They will be crying. And they say, I'm going to pray for you. You know who you need? You need to be bold. Be bold. And you cannot be bold without the presence and power of God. But when you get the presence and power of God, you got a purpose. So I don't think I'm called to be a pastor. That may be called to be a preacher. You're called to be a sharer. You're called to be a disciple. We're all called to be that. You say, well, I'm not good with my words. Well, the Bible says that when you don't know what to speak, he'll give you the words to speak. You say, well, if I get in a debate and that guy's smarter or that girl's smarter than me, you know what? God will give you words. He will give you words to say. I'm not picking on you, hon. That's what we want. We want the power, the presence, and our purpose back. You know what the world is telling us? Have your little church service. Believe in your little Jesus, but keep it in here. No. I refuse. I refuse. My purpose is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. Can I close with one last story, Mary? Let's make it short, she said. I'll make it short, Mary. You know, what is the uttermost part of the world? What is the furthest you can get from Jerusalem before you're starting heading back to Jerusalem, okay? That was a good question. I met two men who asked that question. Mary and I were missionaries. On a globe, because we're not a flat thing, on a globe, the furthest part from Jerusalem is on the exact opposite part of the world, right? That'd be the furthest, because once you get beyond that, you're starting to come back. So these guys, I met them. They shared this story. They said, we got this vision. We wanted to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And so they got a globe. You can look it up yourself. They got a globe, and they flipped the globe around. They figured out the latitude and the longitude, and they figured, and there, near that point, in the middle of the South Pacific, it was a little island called Rapa. A little island called Rapa. So these guys, they had the means. They got on a plane, and they get to the nearest airport to Rapa. They had to take a boat to this little island of Rapa because they're excited, right? We're going to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. They get to Rapa, and you know what's on Rapa? A church is already there. So the God is challenging us to do amazing things. And I want to be part of that. And I want to give my all. Ooh, she's looking. I want to give all. And I want to take it. And then you run all your might. Because someday you're going to hand it off. And if all of us in this room, for our last 10 meters, 10 years, 20 years, whatever, if we run it, we serve. We go to our pastor and don't say, hey, pastor, what don't you need done? Because that's what I want. You say, what can I do? What can I do? And all of a sudden, young people start coming to church again because they're seeing the power and the presence in someone who has purpose, and maybe they can have purpose too. So can I have the worship team come? Just going to pray for you guys. I want the worship team to come. Not going to have you come up. It's been a little long. It gets long-winded. Don't have me back because I'll preach too long. Thank you for that amen. That one amen. Just teasing you out there. But we can have our head bowed for a moment. God, we are lost without you. We were lost at one time. You found us. You saved us. You gave us joy. You filled us with your spirit. And then somewhere along the way, the race got too long. We thought it was going to be a 100-yard dash. Ended up being a marathon. And it got long. And we got tired. We're discouraged. And we lost our purpose. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you grant us, I envision that Shekinah glory that is sort of out there on the hillside saying, can I come back to the temple, Lord? Would you please send your spirit back to our temple? You said if we being evil fathers know how to give good things to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to descend on us again, to fill us again. To give us purpose again. To give us power again. We want to be able to say to the lame, rise up and walk. We want to be able to say to people we witness to, they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Bethel Assembly? And we'll say, come and see. Lord, I pray for the young people here. Lord, that they would understand that God wants to mightily use them. Church is not a boring thing. Church is where we meet with our God. And he empowers us to go out the door and do something on Monday through Saturday and come back be energized again or share our glorious stories of what God has done. Holy Spirit, would you just fall on us again, please? Please, Lord. We could just stand as it was one of the songs we sang at the beginning of the service that I just felt that it just kind of says what we want after hearing this word. God, we want the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel. We want you, Lord. oh God.
Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah to your name. Hallelujah to you, oh Lord. Can we just have a shout?
Amen.
Can we just praise? Can we just say hallelujah? Come on. Might have been a while since you said it. Might have been a while since you praised him. Can you just lift your hands for a moment? Praise you, oh Lord. King of kings. Lord of lords. Prince of peace. Savior. King of this world. King of this world. Soon coming King. We worship. We love you. We thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Could we just join hands across? Could you reach across here, Mayor? Could you grab there? Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, those two lucky gentlemen got to go to Rapa, but there was someone there first that took the church, took the word to Rapa. But I was thinking of that as we were worshiping. You know, there's a lot more Rapas. You know, the woman at the well, she was a Rapa. The man with the demons of Legion, he was a Rapa. 1975, I was a Rapa. Someone brought the gospel to me. There's a lot more Rapas out there in your family, in your work, in your school, in your neighborhood. I want to go there. I want to go there, Lord. Where is the Rapa for me that you want to take me to, that your message of your son has not yet taken root? So, Lord, here we are. Church getting ready to say amen to go out into with the wolves. But Lord, you have a way of turning wolves into lambs. Amen. Yes. So Lord God, use us this day. Show us our purpose. We don't want to go anywhere without you. We say like Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Lord, we wouldn't want to go anywhere without you. Send us forth in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, church. Thanks. Thanks for having us. Have a wonderful day.